fair.
Am I on now, guys? Well, I'm a little just... Yes, I am. Thank you. Thank you, Michael. I appreciate that very, very much. We are in 3 John this morning. Would you take your Bible, please, and open to John's last letter. So shortly before the book of Revelation, there are the three epistles of John, the three letters of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We are in 3rd John this morning. Our children through 3rd grade, I think you may be dismissed. Our junior church staff will meet you in the back of the auditorium while the rest of us are in John's 3rd epistle this morning. I do hope that you have a great Father's Day. I hope you, that you men who are fathers, I hope that you will find the time today. We'll find the time today to reflect on your family and enjoy what God has given to you. The last words that Brenda said to me as we got out of the van this morning before we were coming in, she looked over at me and she gently reminded me that I have every reason in the world to be happy. And I said, every reason? And she said, yes. 4 of them just got out of the van. And she's right. So I hope on this Father's Day, when people are expressing to you men their appreciation to you, when they are conveying to you in words and in cards, I hope that you will pause and that you will reflect on what God has given to you and a family, and that you will praise Him for that, and that you will take great satisfaction in being a dad. And I do hope that all of you will find time to honor your dad today. I hope that you will. If your dad is not close by, I hope that you'll call your dad. If your dad is close by, I hope that you will do whatever you can, whatever you need to connect with him and see him. I hope that you will do that. I hope that you will honor your father in that particular way. I hope that you'll confirm to him your love for him. You say, well, my dad's already with the Lord. Okay. Then I hope that you will take some time today to thank God for him and for the heritage God has given to you from your dad. I know that some of you, your world is rocked today because I'm not wearing a tie, and you're trying to think, oh boy, what in the world has happened to our church? Well, here's what happened. Last night, I had a family member hand me this wonderful, nice shirt as a early Father's Day present. So I announced, okay, I'm going to wear that tomorrow morning. And since nobody gave me a tie to wear, I couldn't wear a tie. And then I told them, don't anybody give me a tie. I don't need one. I'm going to do just fine with this shirt tomorrow morning. Well, we are in 3 John this morning. John, as you may know, really by this point in his life, is the last of the living apostles. The rest have faced martyrdom. They all have been killed for their faithfulness to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They were for us the pillars and ground of the truth. What we have in the New Testament is attributable to their faithfulness to our Lord and Savior. But they are all dead now, save the exception of the Apostle John. But he is quite old. By the time of this writing of the letters that are here before us in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, really, his status among believers is nothing short of legendary. I mean, think about it. By this time in his life, as the first century closes, the Apostle John not only is the last of the living apostles, but the Apostle John is one of the last people alive who talked face to face with the resurrected Jesus. He'd seen it all. He was there when the Messiah was introduced to the people of Israel. He was there when all of the events surrounding the life of Jesus Christ happened. He was there when the crucifixion took place. And he was there at the garden tomb. And he was there when he saw the resurrected Christ and ate a meal with him on the shoreline. He was there for those weeks following when Christ was here on earth now in his resurrected body. And he was there in Acts chapter 1 when the Bible says that the Lord ascended into heaven and the angels who were gathered around said to those men, John included, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who went up into heaven will also return in like manner as you have seen him go. He was there. He was there at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. He saw the formulation of the church. He has seen the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ spread throughout the Roman Empire. John the Apostle has seen it all. And as an old man now, can he tell the stories? You've read of them. You've read in John's gospel where he told about this woman who was at a well, a Samaritan lady with whom Jesus would have no reason to engage in conversation, he being a Jew and she being a Samaritan. And he tells us, John does, of this eyewitness account of what it was like in the conversation between Christ and this woman who would accept him as the only hope for her salvation. He tells us what it was like to be at the marriage of Cana, where the bride and groom were celebrating this wonderful event, their marriage. And they ran out of the good drink. There wasn't any left. And you'll remember that Mary, the mother of Christ, came to our Lord and said, can't you do something about it? And our Lord gently reminded her that he was about the Father's business, not about hers. He had them gather these many vats of water, right? And he turns it all into wine. The best tasting that there ever was in human existence for the benefit of this person. He was there. He, John the Apostle, was there when Mary and Martha were wailing, weeping over the death of their only brother. Came to the grave. Mary and Martha said to him, Lord, you're too late. One of my favorite verses in the King James, they said to him, Master, by now he stinketh. And you remember Jesus' words? Roll the stone away. John was there. Lazarus, come forth. Here he comes. Can't you imagine his old man John is where he is when he's writing this, and these young new believers, they didn't know Jesus firsthand. They know of him from other believers, like the same way that you and I know of him. They know of him from the witness and the ministry of the apostles, but they did not know Jesus like John. And word comes about that there's a man in the town to this new Christian. Word comes to him, have you met John yet? No, I haven't met him. Oh, you got to go meet John. He's an old man by now. His hearing's a little deficient. His eyesight isn't so good anymore. But he knew our Lord. You got to go meet him. Wouldn't you go? Wouldn't you go and have a conversation with John? John's status by this time is legendary. His ministry has really stretched across the Roman Empire. There are relationships from one end of the empire to the other where people have been impacted by the faithfulness of the Apostle John. And one of those relationships is the recipient of this brief letter that we have before us. The man's name is Gaius. And to him, John writes this third epistle or this letter. Let's pick up what John says, beginning in verse 2 of the letter. John says to Gaius, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I have rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Everything that we know about this man Gaius, the name Gaius is a very common, popular name, one of 10 that was most likely to be chosen by one in the Roman Empire to name their son. All that we know about this man Gaius is really found in the words of the letter that bear John's name. And apparently what we know is this, that this man Gaius is a member of a church where the apostle John maybe was at one time the pastor, but certainly a church over which he has a significant measure of influence, maybe even the oversight of the responsibility of it. And John writes this letter to Gaius because of some concerns that the apostle John has in the church where Gaius is a member. You say, what's the problem in the church? Is it a moral issue? Is it a problem like speaking in tongues in Corinth? Are there women fighting each other like it was in Philippi? What's the problem in the church? Well, verses 9 and 10 of this little letter tell us what the problem is. And the problem is simply this, that there were some in the church. Diotrephes was the leader of the little group. There was some in the church who refused to receive in the church those who were acquainted with John. Let's read about it. Verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. In other words, some emissaries from John went to the church. They had with them a letter from John, a letter of introduction. These guys are trustworthy. I know them. Receive them into your fellowship. Benefit from their ministry. Benefit them by your ministry to them. I sent a letter to the church, but Diotrephes and those who are with him, they didn't receive it. Verse 10, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that. He himself does not receive the brethren. And listen to this. He forbids those who wish to. Here's what he does. He puts them out of the church. If you say, well, hey, listen, I trust John's word. I don't know what Diotrephes' problem is, but I trust John. So I'm going to accept you into the body, and I'm going to befriend you, and I'm going to do all the one another statements that the apostles have been talking about to you. If Diotrephes caught wind of that, you were out. All right, that's the problem in the church. But Gaius, he doesn't buy that. Gaius is not going to be intimidated by Diotrephes. Gaius is going to do what a believer should do. So let's read what he did. Verse 5. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. He's specifically talking about these emissaries. You do for them. Who have borne witness. Now, these guys have come back to me. And they have told me of your love before the church. I mean, there was a huge threat in this. You show love to these guys, you're out. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well. So that the apostle says about Gaius, I have heard of you. You walk in truth. And when John received the reports back from those who had visited the church where Gaius was a member, and they heard of Gaius's testimony, they come back, they tell the old man John this, and verse 3 tells us John's response. His heart is filled with incredible, great joy. The report is Gaius walks in truth. And John's statement in verse 4, there is nothing that brings me greater joy than the knowledge of this. My children walk in truth. And on this Father's Day, I want to make three observations from the text that focuses on the relationship between Gaius, the child, though he is an adult man, and the old man John, and allow the Lord to use the text to the ministry of our own hearts today. I think this truth is evident. My personal conduct can be a source of great joy to those who love me. When the Apostle John writes, I have no greater joy than to know my children walk in truth, this is someone who is well acquainted with joy, right? You remember what he said in 1 John, the first epistle, chapter 1 and verse 4? He said, "These things we write to you, that your joy may be full." John knows an awful lot about things that bring people joy. And for the Apostle John, Gaius's personal conduct is a source of incredible, wonderful, overflowing, full to the rim kind of joy to John. Well, what is it about his personal conduct? It's not simply that Gaius is polite. It's not simply that he is ethical, that morally he has some measure to which other people would do well to attain. It's not simply that in his personal conduct. What is true about Gaius is this. Gaius is a very spiritually mature man. You say, how do you know that? Because John tells us that. Look what John says in verse 2. He says to Gaius, "Beloved, here is a prayer request that I have concerning you. I pray that you would prosper in all things and that you would be in health." Well, we pray that kind of way, right, for people? We pray the Lord will bless you. That's how we use it. We may not use the word prosper. We would say, I hope that God blesses you. We'll even say that in our greetings, right, in our departure. God bless you. May the Lord bless you this week. We'll pray for one another's health. You do that, we do that. You pray for my health, and I pray for yours, and we do that in our extended family. So there's nothing unusual about that. But look what he says. "Here is what I desire to be true of your physical condition." The end of verse 2. "I am praying that you would be as good in your physical health, that you would be as physically healthy." Do you see this in verse 2? "As what? As you are spiritually healthy." That's big. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, let's be honest. For most of us, isn't it true that our physical health far surpasses our spiritual health? But not this guy. This guy's spiritual well-being is so off the charts that John says to him, "Let me tell you what I'm praying. I'm praying that your physical health matches your spiritual maturity." His reputation, that is Gaius, is wide. It is well known. And the simple statement that is made about him is this. How do you sum up Gaius? Any words that you can give to describe this guy? Yeah, let me tell you about this guy. Here's his reputation. He walks in the truth. You say, what does that mean? What that simply means is this, that this man Gaius holds to what the apostles taught. What did the apostles teach? The apostles teach what Christ taught them. So Gaius holds to the teachings of Christ. He embraces the gospel of Christ, that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, takes on human form, becomes a man. He lives a sinless, entirely wholesome, always righteous life. He then faces a criminal's death on a cruel cross, not for his own punishment, but for the sins of mankind. He bears their sins in his own body on the tree. And in this first century, when Christendom is running like wildfire across the Roman Empire, and many, many false prophets are rising up, and many are deviating from the truth and adding to the truth, okay, Jesus and, or not quite as Jesus said, but now this. In all of that environment, Gaius remains completely committed to the truth. So that when these emissaries report back to John, and John says, "Tell me how it went on your trip." And they say, "Well, we met up with Gaius. How's he doing?" He says. And they said to him, "John, that guy's got it right. His thoughts are really good. You don't have to worry about him, John. He's not wavering in any way on the truth that you and others have taught him about our Lord and his church. There are no worries, John, about Gaius. about what he believes. You see, you're never going to hear Gaius articulate some idea that differs from the truth that his pastor, John, taught to him, or whoever his faithful pastor was at that particular time. He walks in the truth. But the truth is not simply in his head. It's not just that he thinks right. Truth that is in someone's head, if it is true, cannot help stay there. It has to come out and express in the life. And that is exactly what happens with Gaius. Gaius lives this. That's the idea by the multiple word use of walk or walking in verses 3 and 4. We would put it this way. Gaius practices what he preaches. He's the same out of his mouth as he is in private. You're not going to find Gaius saying, hey, listen, I want all of you people to live for Jesus. And then as soon as he leaves the assembly, live for himself. That's not Gaius. So that whenever a stranger, like these emissaries who come from John, when these strangers appear at Gaius's door, what is he doing? He opens the door and invites them into his house. And he doesn't have to change anything. That's big. Nothing had to change in Gaius's life because the pastor was coming by. No special efforts had to be made just because the pastor stopped in. I remember when my grandparents were saved. I don't remember when they saved. I remember when they telling me when they were saved. My mom was the first believer in the family. She was 14. And the pastor at a local church in the area was involved in the local public high school, Homewood Flossmoor High School. And he was an algebra tutor. My mom was in his algebra tutoring class. And he led my mom to faith in Christ. My grandparents were good Lutherans from Iowa, except they didn't go to church. And the pastor from this Baptist church was going door to door in what eventually would become a suburb of the city of Chicago. At that time, it was way out in the sticks. My grandfather was finishing the completion of the house that he was building. My grandmother was inside. And a guy came up, and Pastor Charlie Hand yelled up to my grandfather, "Hey, you got a minute? My name's Charlie Hand. I'm the pastor of that church over there. Can we talk?" My grandfather came down off the ladder, went inside, and said to my grandmother, "The Baptist pastor is here, and he wants to talk to us." My grandmother said, "I don't want to talk to him. I'm a good Lutheran." My grandpa said, "Well, get the beer bottles off the table because he's coming in." And in came the Baptist pastor, and he led my grandparents to faith in Christ. No special efforts had to be made in Gaius's house or in Gaius's life because these men were going to be in contact with him. What you saw with Gaius was what you got. His personal conduct then was a great source of joy to John. Do you want to be like that? That's what I want to be. I want to be that kind of person to those who love me. I want to be that kind of person to my mom and dad. I want my dad and my mom to find great joy in my life because of my connection to the truth of Christ. I want my pastor, Dan Dickerson, I want him to be filled with joy. Because when you go to visit Midland, Michigan, you happen to go there and you go to Calvary Baptist Church and you see Pastor Dickerson and he says to you, "How's Verway doing?" And you say, "Well, you know, that guy's walking in truth." I desire that Dan Dickerson's heart be filled with joy because of that. I want that to be true of you. I want to be the kind of person so that you are joyful because of my walking in truth. And I want to benefit from you in that. I want to witness your walking in the truth. Because your personal conduct becomes to me a great source of joy because I love you. And that is true across the body. Your personal conduct can be a great source to the rest that are in the body, a great source of joy, even as it was for John. But understand something, beloved. Gaius was not out seeking John's approval. Gaius was not walking in the truth in anticipation and in hopes of that someday John would find out about it and say, "Way to go, Gaius." That's not why he was walking in the truth. Why is Gaius walking in the truth? Because he loves our Lord Jesus Christ, and his desire is to be genuine and faithful to his Lord. And you know what the byproduct of that is? A glad dad in John. You know, I hear a lot of people talk about how they want to make other people happy. You want to make a genuine believer happy? You don't have to try to, jump through kinds of hoops. Just walk in the same truth that they walk in. Love the same Jesus they love. Be faithful to the same Jesus they love. And you know what they'll do? They'll do like Brenda and I did last Sunday morning when those seven graduates were standing here and they were singing. You remember they're singing, "Follow On. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I will follow on." And I leaned over to Brenda and I said, "I believe him." And I said to her, "It's really hard to find a group of kids that's better than that." All right. Believe what wisdom says in Proverbs 10 and verse 2. A wise son, what does he make for? Do you know? A glad father. My personal conduct can be a source. Ooh, one too many sources in there. Can be a source of great joy to those who love me. Let me give you a second observation from this text. My personal conduct can be a means of problem solving within the church. Okay, whatever church Gaius is in, you got to agree, it's not good. Would you agree with that? In the little description that we have here, is this the church you want to go to? They've got a bully in there, Diotrephes, just pushing people around, throwing his emphasis and weight around, telling people who can and who can't come and be a part of their assembly. It is not a good place. I wouldn't want to be where Gaius is, but it's where God has planted him. So he's going to be faithful there. He's going to do what God has told him to do, even in the midst of that place. He's not going to run and hide. He's going to try to be a faithful guy there. Isn't it interesting to note, have you seen this in your reading of the New Testament? That virtually every New Testament letter covers problems within the local church. Have you noticed that in your reading of the New Testament? So, for example, I mentioned in Philippi, the Apostle Paul deals with a couple of ladies who are bickering with each other in Philippi. So he's got to deal with that. You go to Corinth, and you've got bully personalities in that church. This church that's here, you have this guy doing his thing. The fact of the matter is, when we read the New Testament, beloved, the church is regularly facing problems from within. That's the reality. And to address this problem, did you see what the Apostle Paul, John appealed? He appealed to the personal conduct of one man. the walking in truth Gaius. This is the guy who is going to be the linchpin for potentially solving this problem in the church. He is a key component in that. So I want to keep this in front of you. Would you remember that when problems arise within our church, and I use the word when, not the word if, we are a collection, a gathering of people who have been saved by grace through faith. We are all in the process of our sanctification, meaning the old garbage that used to be a part of our lives. God is working that out of us. The old is passing away and the new is coming. But while the old is passing away out of my life, it's going to rub off on you. And while the junk is getting rooted out of your life, it's going to pass on to me and bump up against me. Which means we are going to have problems. Every church does. Without exception. And a potential answer to that is your personal conduct. Your spiritual maturity in that situation. So, beloved, you may not be the one who acts sinfully. Gaius certainly wasn't. You may not be the one who speaks critically of other people within the assembly or speaks critically of leadership. That may not be you. Or you may not be the one who causes whatever the problem is. Gaius certainly wasn't the cause of the problem. However, your personal conduct, just as the apostle appealed to Gaius, your personal conduct can be a means of solving the problem that exists within the church. So as you walk in the truth, as you remain faithful in the truth, you, like Gaius, can be a part of the solution within your church. And understand this, please. Nobody, no matter how strong their personalities, no matter how broad their networking, no matter how deep their legacy, no one can be a part of the solution to whatever problem exists within the church if he is not walking in the truth. So the next time a little thing comes up and you hear about it or you are caught in it, choose to walk in truth. And be a means of solving that, as the apostle appealed to Gaius. There's one more observation from this brief conversation between John and Gaius. And that is this. To the spiritually mature, my personal conduct is the standard for their joy. We've already talked and I noted to you that the Apostle John is greatly pleased at the news that he had received about Gaius. But when you read in verse 4 the statement that John makes, when John says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth," that statement, that "no greater joy" statement, that is really an indicator of John's own spiritual maturity, isn't it? And John's own devotion to Christ. This is the thing that fills his heart up. That's true of every pastor. A pastor's heart is always warmed and thrilled when he sees spiritual progress in those under his care. John's standard is an indicator of his spiritual maturity. The result of that is this, that John simply enjoys Gaius. Let me give you two thoughts about that. First, as it relates really to your family. My friends, if God has given to you children, could I strongly put before you that you enjoy your children? Some grandparents do this really, really well. I don't know what it is when you have a grandchild, if it's just somewhat natural. I'm not entirely sure, but some grandparents do it really, really, really well. They have found out how to enjoy the grandkids. And they do it, it seems, so much better than we parents do it. They know how to enjoy the kids. So I had occasion to be around one of our men this week who is a grandpa. And I was watching him around three grandchildren. They weren't his own grandchildren, but they were somebody's grandchildren. I was watching him around these three grandchildren. I'm thinking, those kids are a nuisance. All they do, I can say this because they're my nephews and my niece. Oh, they got question after question after question. So they said to this gentleman, they immediately called him Papa Jim. They said, Papa Jim, why did you turn around? That was one question. Why did you turn around? So Papa Jim gave an answer. Because I wanted to see this. Papa Jim, why did you want to see that? And that went on and on and on. And in other encounters, I'm watching Papa Jim. And here comes my niece, Tori, and she makes a beeline up to him, and she grabs his hand. She doesn't know him. She's met him this day. Grabs his hand, holding his hand, says whatever she said, da-da-da-da-da, Papa Jim. And he gave response to her. Thinking, that guy knows how to enjoy kids. The reality is, some parents really struggle with this. Maybe you struggle with that. Maybe you struggle with enjoying what God has given to you. You say, what has God given to me? Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. If you are a parent, a great, great gift that God gave to you is your kids. Enjoy them. I am learning, and it's painful to me. They're not going to be there forever. Enjoy them. When we were gone as a family on our trip to Florida a few weeks ago, we were staying at a place there that had a really nice water park area, and there are lots of folks, lots of families from across the pond, from the United Kingdom. And there was one family that happened to be next to us on this one particular day, and they arrived shortly after us, three kids. And this is not an exaggeration. From the time that we got there until the time that we left that day, so 6-7 hours, and they are the proximity of as far as Nick is from me, so I can hear virtually everything. I mean, they, mom and dad are just all over these kids. The kids are all over each other, all over meaning fighting. I'm thinking, you spent all that money, and all you're going to do is fight? Okay, I don't know if those people were believers or not. I don't know. I didn't ask them, didn't engage that conversation with them. I don't know if they were. I can understand believers. I understand that in believers. But my friends, if you believe God's word, that children are given to you and they're from God, and that fruit of that womb is a reward to you, if you believe that, there's no place for this in unbelievers. Please, 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 enjoy the gift from God to you. Enjoy their laughs. They don't laugh as they get older in the same way that they laughed when they got younger. Enjoy that. When they get older, enjoy late night talks. When you can't keep your eyes awake at all and they are still hanging on to the post of your bed and you're begging them, please, go to bed. Enjoy that, because the day comes all too fast, they will be there. And God intends, He intends for you to enjoy that. Enjoy their goofy ways. For those of you who are way old, Linklater used to do it, right? Those of you who are a little younger, Cosby used to do it, and they'd have those conversations, remember, with kids. Enjoy their goofy ways. I was sitting at dinner with a family that had a little girl, I don't know, four maybe, and a little boy. And the little boy got his plate of food from the server, and here's what he did to blow on it. Just like that. Okay, I remember that. I remember my kids not knowing how to blow. You remember that? I remember that. Well, one of the family members thought that the kid was spitting on his food. Well, he was, but that's not what he was trying to do. He was trying to do was cool it off, right? Because it was hot. And the family member looked up and said, "Hey." And I just started laughing. Because to me it was funny. And I'm just so thankful for that gift of God to me. Are you? Please, if God has given you children, please enjoy what God has given to you. Enjoy every second of it, every moment of it, every opportunity of it. Enjoy it. There is a standard, though, that John has. And he finds the greatest joy in Gaius, in Gaius' spiritual growth. When you see in verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to know that my children, to hear that my children walk in truth." My friends, is that what you say? What is it that brings you the greatest joy from your children? What is it? You probably not too long ago received your kids' report cards. And maybe it was all A's. Well, that'd be great. I'm really, really happy when my kids' report cards come back all A's. That's really, really happy. It makes for great parent-teacher conferences. I am so happy for their academic success. But what brings you the greatest joy? Their athletic ribbons? Well, my kids have had great opportunities to be a part of athletic things, and I take a lot of happiness away from that. I like watching my kids do that. What brings you greatest joy from your children? Their social network? That they have a lot of friends and everybody wants to be with them because they're really cool? What John says in verse 4, beloved, really is the answer, the statement for those who are spiritually mature. What I desire most, John says, and what brings me the greatest sense of joy, is knowing that my kids walk in truth. Is that true of you? If not, you need to adjust your thinking. You need to move your mentality away from what is trivial and temporary to what is heavy and eternal, that your children should walk in truth. I wonder what happened when Gaius got this letter. John wrote it to him, begins. I wonder if he read those words over and over again. "I have no greater joy than to know, to hear my children walk in truth." and you walk in truth. I wonder if he read it again and again and again. His dad was pleased with him. And why was his dad pleased with him? Because he pleased his Lord. I hope that'll be true of all of our families. Every family here at First Calvary, I hope that'll be true of all of us. That there is mutual joy among the families because each individual member in the family walks in truth. Dads and moms who are pleased with their kids because the Lord Jesus is pleased with their kids. Kids who are pleased with their moms and dads because the Lord Jesus is pleased with their moms and dads. Brothers and sisters in Christ who are pleased with each other across the aisle because our Lord is pleased with those brothers and sisters. That's my hope for our church. May God help you to understand His word. Would you pray together with me, please?